For he lives, Christ is risen from the dead. What a wonderful truth to be able to sing together. Isn't it great that we can sing of his resurrection? We are blessed by the wonderful gift, demonstration, as we looked at last week, of God's love, great love for us, the great love wherewith he loved us. But Jesus did not come and just die. He rose again the third day, just as he promised. Critical, crucial to our faith, to our salvation. Because if he were not raised, then we are yet dead and helpless. What a wonderful truth to be able to sing through the gospel message this morning, from his birth, yes, his death, his resurrection, but he is the Christ and he's coming again, and we look forward so much to that. I want to invite you this morning to turn to Philippians chapter 2. This time of year evokes a lot of senses and emotions and thoughts in our hearts, from just, you know, from the emotional and the traditional and the nostalgic. But certainly I hope for God's children, for brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritual. And there are certain passages that just, it's as if they call out to us at this time of year. Yes, Luke 2, Matthew 1, but also this passage in Philippians chapter 2, and what was read for us a few moments ago in Galatians chapter 4, both of which we have referred to in previous weeks this season. But as I thought about kind of wrapping up our study of Advent, as we walk that path together of the themes of hope and then peace and then joy, and culminating last week with love and the gift of God's love, just kind of putting the proverbial bow on the wonderful gift that God has given to us of this season, of the opportunity to remember the gift of Jesus Christ. And I just don't know of a passage better than Philippians 2. Not only to, as we should always, raise him up, lift him up, exalt him, but also to remind us the very simple application of what then does that mean for us in our own lives every single day. It is not just that we are to stay here, to sit here, to stand in our lives, to go through our lives in great wonder, because it is a wonder that God would love us. But that wonder is to impact us and motivate us, spur us to service, to ministry, to worship in so many ways. So this morning, as we think about this, I invite you to follow along as I read these few verses. Philippians 2, again, very familiar. Many of you could probably quote them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Good friend of mine, Dr. Sam Horn, I heard him preaching on this passage one time, and he remarked this about the letter to the Philippians as a whole. He said, Paul's letter to the Philippians stands as a timeless reminder of the believer's ultimate goal in this life, to incorporate and reflect the mind of Christ in daily life. This book, many of you, I have preached through it in this ministry, other places. Many of you know, undoubtedly have studied through it. And of course, the overarching theme in the book is joy and how we can rejoice in Christ and through Christ and because of Christ. But it is incredibly practical to take that joy, that rejoicing, to incorporate it and reflect it in our daily lives. Spurgeon outlined the book this way, and again, just the practicality of it all. The philosophy of the Christian life is in chapter 1, verse 21, where he says, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." That's just a basic philosophy of the Christian life. For to me to live is Christ, to show him, to live for him. The pattern we see in chapter 2. We'll look at that this morning. The prize, chapter 3, verse 14, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, the power in chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ. Not all things on my agenda. But as you really rightly study the book and go from chapter 1 to chapter 4, we look at this, and certainly as a believer, as a regenerate carnal being as we are, we could look at this and go, how in the world can I rejoice in the midst of all the trial and pain and difficulty? How can I be like Jesus? How can I have that mind? How can I? And he says, you can do all of these things through Jesus Christ. You can't do them on your own. But God has provided a way through Jesus Christ. So there is the power to live obediently, to do what God has called us to do. Well, as I said, our focus here this morning is the truth of chapter 2, this pattern. We think about this time of year, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It is gathered up together. It's as though the Holy Spirit directed Paul, you're dealing with a new generation of believers here. Strike afresh on their hearts this amazing truth of God incarnate. God sending his son to be born as a baby in a manger. Let it hit their hearts. Let it impact their minds, their souls, their spirits. And he directs this exhortation that we have before us. And if I could encapsulate it in a few words, it is the mind of Christ, the manner of Christ, ultimately the magnification of Christ. The mind, the manner, the magnification of Christ, because he is our pattern. It is him who we follow. Some of you have undoubtedly baked some Christmas cookies over the last few weeks, and we're not much into the baking around our house. We appreciate the fruits of others' labors tremendously. We're more of the, you know, buy the cookie already, ready to just set on the thing. And I know to some of you that's anathema, but thank you for the cookies you gave us. Because some of you use cookie cutters. That was obvious. And, you know, it's oversimplification, I realize. But you roll the dough out and you take that cookie cutter and you want a star or a tree or whatever it is. And you press it into that dough. And if you used a tree cookie cutter, what comes out? A tree, right? Some of you are like, even I could mess that one up. Yeah, you don't grab a tree cookie cutter and press it and go, oh, I wanted a star. I expected a star. And yet, far too many times in our lives, that is what we do. We want to do it our own way. We want to determine our own rules. And we know in our minds as believers, oh, I should have the mind of Christ. I should be like Christ. But I want to do it my way. And God says, that's not going to work. It doesn't work in this oversimplified, silly illustration of Christmas cookies. And it certainly doesn't work in our daily lives as children of God. And so this morning we look at the mind of Christ, the manner of Christ, the magnification of Christ, because that is ultimately what will happen. First of all, Paul says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think like Jesus. The mind of Christ. That's verse 5. The mind of Christ. It was, simply put, to do the Father's will. The mind of Christ was to do the Father's will, to finish His work. Jesus woke up every morning of His incarnation with this thought: today I will do my Father's will. Think about that. We know from the Gospels He's 30 years old when He begins His public ministry. We can follow the timeline. We've got certain date stamps throughout the Scripture. So for the better part of 3 years, we think, well, yeah, I mean, because that, you know, His public ministry, it didn't start there. Be careful of that thinking, because that kind of thinking is what leads some to talk about the fact that, oh, well, He was just kind of a person, and then at His baptism, His divinity returned to Him. Absolutely not. He was God in flesh from the moment He took, as a baby in that manger, His first breath and the first cry. He was God in flesh. From the moment He was born to the moment He went back to heaven, His thought was constantly, what does my Father want me to do? Today, in this moment, in response to this action. Now just think about that for a second. Not just as an adult when He was being made fun of and scorned and questioned. Not just as a teenager when undoubtedly His friends did not understand Him. I mean, again, we know He had brothers. He had at least four. We don't know about sisters, but it's hard to believe that He didn't have some. I mean, it was a rather large family by today's standards. And He had these siblings, and they're growing up with Jesus. I mean, that makes for tension. But what about even as a child? I mean, all of us who have reared children, and, you know, now, of course, we have grandchildren, and she's as close to perfect as anything for us, but... Yeah, even at 2 years old, you can see the wheels working sometimes. And she's calculating in that adorable little mind of hers. Should I or shouldn't I? We always said about one of our two boys, and I won't name him, but it wasn't the oldest one. We learned really quickly. He's traveling right now, so he's not watching. We learned really quickly, you didn't tell him, you know, the old, when you get home, you're going to get in trouble. Because now it was like carte blanche. Because he knew, we're not going to kill him. He'll survive it. Can't get any worse now, so. And you can see those wheels turning even at the earliest of ages, right? So think about this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. As an infant, as a toddler, his first thought was, what does my heavenly Father want me to do? And at the simplest of times, the earliest of days, yes, it was obey Mary and Joseph today. Look for ways that you can be a help around the house and around town and be kind to your friends and everything else. But even as a child, it captured his thought. The mind of Christ. He articulates this as he begins his ministry, but this was not a new thing. This wasn't a resolution for him as he begins his public ministry. As he said in John chapter 4, my meat, the thing that gives me satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It wasn't a new thing when he says in chapter 6, verse 38, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He's articulating there, this is what I've done since I was born. Follow my pattern. Someone put it this way to help our simple human minds. If it could be typed up in a wanted ad, for some of you that's like an internet job search thing. Self-sacrificing person to devote his life to a hostage rescue operation in a distant country. Must be willing to live at poverty level, encounter rejections and open hostility. To free the hostages, the person hired for this job must sacrifice his life. Jesus took the job. See, today we live in a world emphasizing self-expression when what we desperately need is a world full of people to live in self-denial. We are all, our young people are being bombarded with the thought, just be yourself. No, don't be yourself. Be what God calls you to be. Have the mind of Christ. If you are living today to be yourself, you are going to be sorely disappointed and frustrated. Especially if you're a child of God, because dwelling within you is the Holy Spirit that is exerting all of His energy to convict you and to convince you that this is the way you are supposed to live. And you're trying to pull against that. You wonder why you're frustrated. You wonder why you deal with guilt. You wonder why you're not fulfilled. Let this mind be in you. Think this among you is what he is saying. It's the kind of thinking that prompts action. It moves the will. The more we have the mind of Christ, the less we'll seek our own way. Paul not only pointed out the fact that we should have the mind of Christ, but he also reveals the fruit born from that way of thinking. If we have the mind of Christ, if that is what captivates that, if that is what drives us, we will then have the manner of Christ. Verses 6, 7, and 8, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery. In other words, he didn't feel like he had to hold on to it. We just sang a few moments ago, Isaac Watts put it this way in that wonderful hymn, mild he lays his glories by. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 11. That's what it's talking about. Born that man no more may die. He didn't feel like he had to hold on to, no, but that's what we do. God says, give it to me. He says, no, I really want this. You'll be happier if you give it to me. No, but. God said, I have a mission for you. And Jesus said, okay. And he laid aside the prerogatives, the glories of heaven. He exchanged forms. The form of God to the form of a servant. Again, our feeble minds, our human minds, we have trouble comprehending this, right? I mean, we sing about heaven. We can read in Revelation about heaven and other passages, and we imagine it, but its grandeur, its scope, what it's really going to be like is just beyond us. And Jesus Christ willingly let go of that and said, okay, sure. Cattle stall? Yep. Sleeping under the stars? Okay. Dusty roads? No problem. Cross? Yeah, I'll do that. He exchanged forms. The outside showing what's on the inside. He was born in a manger, grew up in a dirty little town of Nazareth, healed lepers, washed disciples' feet. Because as Mark records it, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, he is king. But he came first as a servant. To think of others rather than self is to have the mind of Christ. Why did Christ come from heaven? Others. He didn't come to die for himself. He had no sins to pay for. He came for you. He came for me. Why do we share the gospel? Why do we have the mind of Christ? Others. Not only did he exchange forms, but he emptied himself. And this is where we get this the Greek word kenosis. We call this passage the kenosis passage. That's that one word that encapsulates this self-emptying. He didn't count equality a thing to be grasped, as the ESV translates it. Didn't feel like he had to hang on to that position in heaven. He just let it go. God knows best. My Heavenly Father knows best. Okay, if that's what he wants me to do, I'll trust him. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, not of his righteousness, but of his rights as God. What a reputation he had in heaven. At the right hand, the Son of God. And he let that go and was born and walked on earth and was known as a man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief, the son of a carpenter. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? This word kenosis is incredibly descriptive. It is a self-emptying, and we should not miss that, because the mind of Christ was such that he's like, I'll let it go. He emptied himself. It was not forced upon him. God did not, as he often has to do with us, God did not have to reach over and grab it and take it away and say, you have to go. No, he emptied himself. He said, I'm willing to do this. I'll happily do it. He empties himself of the prerogatives of deity. Self-limitations are imposed. Why? So that he could come and minister among us. And he was made in the likeness of man. To exchange that incorruptible body for a corruptible, again, it's beyond our comprehension. As believers, we are longing for that day when we get that corruptible body, or that incorruptible body, aren't we? Get rid of this corruptible one. Man, I am tired of dealing with the aches and the pains and the ramifications of sin on my life every single day. He gave that up, took on him the form of a corruptible. He humbled himself. You know, it's one thing to be humbled by somebody else or even by life circumstances. It's another thing to humble yourself. And that's exactly what he did. He exchanged forms, he emptied himself, and all of that led to him embracing the cross. He embraced the cross. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It has always struck me that the Holy Spirit told Paul to write it that way. He could have just said, he humbled himself, took upon the form of a servant, and he became obedient unto death. But he said, but you need to add, even the death of the cross. We have in recent days talked about that a little bit, what it meant as we think about taking up the cross of discipleship, when Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. To the first century ear, whoa, that blew their mind, because they understood immediately what that entailed. They knew crucifixion. They had walked by men hanging on crosses. And so when Paul writes to this new generation of believers, he doesn't just say, and he died. No. He said he went to the cross. Cicero said that the cross, that it was the most hideous and cruel of all forms of punishment. To die is one thing, but to die on a Roman cross, something else. You say, Jesus came from the glories of heaven. He left the glories of heaven for the groans of the cross. Why? Because of the mind of Christ. What does my Father want me to do? He emptied himself, his manner. As the old gospel song says, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you, for me. See, man seeks to lengthen life. Jesus came and was born with a plan to die. Death isn't natural. It's the direct result of sin. God did not create us to die. He created us to live forever with Him. That's His desire. But because of sin, that plan had to have a Savior. And Jesus gave His life, became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. My friends, don't ever miss the importance of John 10. When Jesus says, I laid down my life for the sheep, that I may take it up again. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. Jesus was not murdered. It was a self-sacrifice. Because he had the mind of Christ and then the manner of Christ. He left the glory of heaven to be born in the lowliest place, lived the lowliest of lives. And he did all of this, and he's rewarded by God the Father as we see the magnification of Christ. Wherefore, because of that, because of his obedience, because of his self-emptying, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. His magnification. Now, my friends, this is for him and him alone. We will never achieve that status. But as we live here, we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have the manner of Christ. But understand, reserved for him and him alone is his magnification. Nobody's ever going to bow at my name or at yours, but at his. Jesus is exalted by God. He, God the Father, has highly exalted him. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 110, that messianic psalm, where God says, sit here at my right hand to the Son, let the earth be your footstool. The throne room of heaven rings with the sound of praise to the Lamb of God. As we read in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, that throne room just resounding with praise, worthy is the Lamb. Is he worthy? He is. He is. Giving him a name that's above every name. A wonderful name, a matchless name. Isaiah 9, it's wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The angel foretold in Matthew 1, you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. No one else can fulfill the meaning of that name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. The magnification of Christ. Paul writes here that there's coming a day that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, please understand, it is so important to understand this passage, that phrase, correctly. Because there are some who will take that and they take that and they're like, oh, well, this just means that this is universal. One day everybody's going to be saved. That is not what this means. That is not what the passage is teaching. Bowing does not equate to salvation. As Ironside put it, subjugation is one thing, reconciliation is another. We talked a few weeks ago when we looked at that theme of peace. Before you can know the peace of God, you have to be at peace with God. Subjugation is not the same as salvation. But there's coming a day when every knee will bow. I believe that those who will dwell in hell forever will bow the knee. It will only serve to increase their torment when they have to realize forever, for all of eternity, he was who he said he was, and I rejected him. Every tongue will confess. Again, this is not the universalism of salvation, as they're called restitutionalists in theological terms. Jesus even addresses this, does he not, in Matthew 7 when he talks about and he gives that parable and he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Yeah, there's an old gospel song that says everybody's talking about heaven, it's not going there. It's true. Jesus addresses that. But because of his mind, because of his manner, because of his patience, his love, his long-suffering, if you are here this morning, if you through the live stream are listening to this morning, God's patience, love, grace is being demonstrated to you because this morning you are hearing of this wonderful truth that God has done through Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity to receive that gift of salvation. You today can bow the knee, bow your heart, repent of sin, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's not lose the practicality of all of this, because it is one of those great doxological passages. The splendor, it's amazing. But don't forget, he says as he begins, think like this. Be driven by this same thought process, the same mind. Let this mind be in you. In you. And Nyrum Judson put it this way, more than all else, I long to please thee, my Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? Oh, that we would all live that way. Today, tomorrow, this coming year, what might God do in my heart, in your heart, in our homes, in this church, maybe even in this community, if each and every one of us woke each day with the mind of Christ and we said, as Judson said, more than all else today, I long to please thee, my Lord. What wilt thou have me to do? The mind, the manner, magnification of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what a blessing it is to be able to preach the truth of your love, demonstrated, proven by the giving of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, to die on Calvary's cross, to raise again the third day. Father, may there is even one here this morning or listening through the live stream, may the truth of your love, may the Holy Spirit's conviction be real. May this truth ring in their hearts. And God, may you grant the grace to receive the wonderful gift of salvation. Father, we can't do it in and of ourselves. We cannot do it on behalf of someone we love. Every man gives account of his own self to you. But Father, help us. Help us as we go from this place, from this time together, may we each day awake as Jesus did. What do you want me to do today, Father? How can I serve you today? How can I empty myself for your glory today? We need your grace to live this way. But Father, we do so for your glory. Help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and in his wonderful, matchless name. Amen.